We're in Psalm 139. We're preaching through Psalm 139. We went through verses 1 through 6 last week, today 7 through 12. And I hope this month we're going to spend the next two Sundays in this. I hope you'll live in this psalm. I would like to encourage you to read through it every day. There's so much in this for us. And if you have teenagers or children, boy, there's a message in there for the young people. There's a message for all of us, but anyone that has a young person, they ought to have them in a situation to where they can interact with this and listen to it. Now, let me read the first 12 verses with you. You'll remember last week we challenged ourselves with the question, how well does God know me? Now, as we read through that text, you'll see how that comes back at us. How well does God know me? And we dealt with the word omniscience. Don't get worried too much or concerned about these theological words. Omniscience just simply means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And that's good. Now, you'll notice in this, how well does God know me, in the first six verses, really the writer is dealing with his identity there. You see David dealing with that. Follow along as I read. I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, and you're reading out of the NIV. If you're reading in the Pew Bible, it'll be similar, but verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Isn't that amazing? God, boy, that's a little scary, isn't it? You like me, I got a pause there. Boy, have you ever said something you wish you could grab it and bring it back, right? But too late. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You enclose me. And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Can you see the question in there? How well does God know me? Can you see that word omniscience? God is all-knowing. He knows everything. You say, well, I don't understand or comprehend that. That's okay. It's all right that we don't fully comprehend God. I think that's good. Because he's God and we're not, right? If you look in verse 23, you have a good reminder there. You look at that verse 1 again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Look at verse 23. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me. Test me. And know my thoughts. Boy, what a challenge. What a prayer. Now let's look at verses 7 through 12. And we're dealing with the question here, how close is God to me? And we're dealing with the word omnipresence. Omnipresence simply means that everything, every place, everyone is always in the immediate presence of God. Always. And really, he seems to be dealing with, a little bit the problem of loneliness here. But follow along as I read in verse 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? Starts out with two questions. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, you'll see in your outline of the sermon, there's three words there that you're dealing with. The dead, the distance, and the darkness. And you'll see that open up in these verses. You'll see how that just jumps out at us. Look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how precious your truth is. Lord, we're a needy people, and we come today to hear from you. And I pray that you'll empty this preacher of himself, and Lord, that I might be able to share, thus saith the Lord, because we need to hear from your voice. And as we open up these scriptures today, we want you to speak to us. We're a needy people, Lord. We need help. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we feel like maybe you're not listening. Sometimes we might feel distant from you, and sometimes that's our fault. But Lord, we come to you today asking that you help us, and that you encourage us, and that you strengthen us as we look at your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, you'll notice in our just a very simple central idea. I like to look always in a paragraph of scripture. What's the central idea? What's the purpose? What's the main idea he's trying to get across to me here? And put that in just a short, succinct question or statement. And so you see here that in these verses, the writer seems to be indicating to us that God is with us constantly, and there's no way we can ever escape from God. Can't hide from God. You ever play hide and seek with your kids when they were kids? Our two little grandsons, they're 13 and 16. Well, they used to come over to our house, and right down at the end of the yard, we had a number of bushes, and they weren't huge bushes, but they loved to come over, and boy, they'd play, Grandpa, let's play hide and seek. And they'd run down and hide behind those bushes and want me to come and find them. Wasn't hard, but boy, they thought it was hard. And if I didn't find them right away, they had a way of making a noise so that I would find them. But you remember those days, don't you? The innocence of a little child. But sometimes, you know, as God looks on us, he sees this also. And I've reminded you in the introduction here that Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, sinners tried to hide from God, but believers hide in God. I ask you the simple question, are you hiding from God today, or are you hiding in God? Are you running toward God, or are you running away from him? Are you trying to, are you on the run today? I'm going to read a couple of verses from Jonah in just a minute. I always think of Jonah, I think of the phrase, I had a man in my church once, and he kept telling me he thought the Lord had called him to preach. And every time he'd tell me that, he kept putting it off. He was retired from the military, and every time it got so, every time he'd say, I'd say, run, Jonah, run. His name was Sam. I'd add his name. I started saying, run, Sam, run. And God's called you. You better listen. Sinners try to hide from God, but believers hide in God. Not only does God know who we are, but he knows where we are. And so he indicates in these early verses, I know who you are. I can search you. But here he's going to show us that he knows where we are. Now, upon learning that God knows the worst about him, David seems to have his first impulse here to run. And sometimes in our fallen, sinful areas of our life, sometimes humanly speaking, it's easy for us to think about fleeing from the presence of the holiness of God. But how foolish that is. There's no place to hide from God. For God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Now, I know that's hard to comprehend, and I hope as we work through these verses, you can see the importance of that, but God is everywhere. He is not in everything. That's something called pantheism. And there are some people that believe that God's in everything. He's in those pews. He's in this pulpit. He's not in everything. But God is everywhere. He is infinite. And I think it's also important for us to understand that he's personal. He's self-contained, and although he gave us the creation by his word, but he's accessible. Distance between God and me is created not on his initiative, but by my sin and guilt. Now, where God is, there can be no evil. And we see that at the end of Revelation. Light and darkness do not exist in the same place or at the same time. So let's see what God has for us here, and let's look at this portion of Scripture and open up our minds and hearts and to be open to the Spirit of God as he speaks to us in a very special way. Now, you'll notice in verses 7 and 8, we call this the realm of the dead because God seems to give us three truths that he reminds us here, three great truths: the realm of the dead, the realm of the distance, and the realm of darkness. And he just reminds us here of the importance of his word, the importance of his truth. And so we see that in verse 7, he starts with those two great questions for us. He states this in the form of the questions: where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And then he proceeds to answer those. Now, we're familiar with Jonah. And Jonah must have wondered, can I find any place that will remove me from God? And we've been studying Jonah. We just finished chapter 4 this morning in our adult Bible study. We've spent 4 weeks in Jonah. But just listen, you're familiar with this. It says in Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Now keep that in mind. God said to Jonah, arise and go, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There's always a price to pay. You'll always pay the fare if you choose to go away. When God says, arise and go, you better arise and go. Jonah went in the opposite direction. And that's what he's reminding us of in that verse 8. He mentions up to heaven. He mentions down to Sheol. But you remember Jonah. He was disobedient to God, had a poor spirit, a poor attitude, and he didn't want to see the Ninevites saved. So he ran away from God. And rebellious in his spirit. He found out the hard way that the answer is an emphatic no, and David puts it in terms that anyone can understand. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go up to heaven, I'm going to find you, God. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. Notice something important in verse 8. Look at your verse there in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the pronouns referring to God are abrupt and very emphatic. The Hebrew Bible reads, if I go to heaven, you. If I go down to the grave, you. So you see the emphasis there on the you. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there also. So can we hide from God? You remember Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. I love that portion of Scripture in chapter 3. You read there where Satan deceives Adam and Eve. And I like that portion in chapter 3, and along about verses 7 and 8, 9. It says, God came down in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? Where were they? They were hiding from God. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked and we didn't want you. You see, who told you you were naked? You see, up to that point, everything was perfect. There was no problems with sexual sin or immorality. That was chapters 1 and 2, perfect. Chapter 3, the fall. But you'll find after that fall, what did they do? They tried to run from God. They tried to flee from God. They tried to hide from God. I often think about that passage. God came down in the cool of the evening. I think God's trying to teach us, you know, I want to meet with you. I want to fellowship with you. I'd like to come down. I'd like for you to just get isolated someplace. Cut off the TV, cut off the music, cut off the phone. Maybe hide the phone. Maybe get rid of the phone. Well, no, maybe not that far, but you wouldn't know how to exist, would you? And so we see here that this great emphasis that he brings to us and this great reminder that the Lord has. Now, you see how simple this is, but you also see that it's not only theoretical, but it's practical. God's message here is so practical for us because it's in its simplicity, and sometimes in God's simplicity, we find that he can also be very profound. And so we find that in the first six verses, and the first, of course, we find it as we open up this section where we begin to question how close is God to me. Now look at the second truth that he brings to our attention there in verse 9. And God begins to try to teach us there the realm of the distance. And now this is where the Bible is just filled full of picturesque language. Just follow the picturesque language here. See how just the metaphors, and when you're reading Psalms, you've got to remind yourself that it's Hebrew poetry, it's the songs, and so we see how the metaphor here, how the practicality, and so the next verse in verses 9 and 10. Carries us into this vast ocean on the wings of the dawn. Now, it's a beautiful expression, but what does it mean? And think about it with me as you look at the passage there. It seems to be describing the rays of the morning sun that flash across the sky. Now, in what part of the country does the sun rise? The east. So look at how poetically he shares that with us. If I take the wings of the morning, where do the wings of the morning come? It comes up in the east. And dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. You see, the uttermost part of the sea for them was to the west, to the Mediterranean. So he's basically poetically describing for us the east and the west. So you see the realm of distance. He's basically saying from the east to the west, you can't hide from me. And just a great reminder. One commentator said perhaps we could paraphrase it more technically by saying, if I could travel the speed of light, just think of that. By traveling at such speed, I could get to the moon in less than 2 seconds, and I'd find you, God. God would meet me. It would take about 4 years to reach the first star at that speed, and again, you, God. God would be there as well. And so we see the omnipresence here simply means that there's no place where he's not. There's no place to hide from God. Everything, every place, every person is always in the immediate presence of God. And yet sometimes in our sinful nature and in our human thinking, in our finite thinking, we think that maybe if we could just keep it from God, if God doesn't find out and how foolish our thinking is when we think we can hide from God, how close is God to me? And so you see here this huge body of water that we call an ocean may make me seem insignificant and remote, and sometimes we can feel very insignificant. And you know, of all the billions of people, what are there? Close to 7 billion people in this world today, and you and I are just a tiny speck in that. But God still knows us. He knows your name. He reminds you of that in the Scripture. I know your name. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know who you are. And I want to be personal, and I want to fellowship with you. He never leaves me lonely. Even there, your hand will lead me, he says. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Boy, isn't that a great thought? Your right hand will hold me. Don't ever feel lonely. You ever heard someone say, I've in counseling over the years, I've often heard people say, well, where's God? Where's God in all this? How foolish to think that. Well, why is God not answering my prayer? Why is God not? Where's? And see, sometimes if we're not careful, we so foolishly misunderstand and misappropriate exactly what God means to us. And so we see here that he's reminded us in the earlier verses that the abode of the dead. There's a verse in Psalm 6:10, for the dead, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? And he's just reminding us there that Sheol is a place of death, the abode of the dead, the realm of the dead, the realm of the distance. And then the third truth he brings to our attention is the realm of darkness. I was reading a commentary, and one of the commentaries I was looking at, I was reading a story that Chuck Swindoll shared, and I thought it was really interesting as he was relating this verses 9 and 10, and then going into 11 and 12. He said this. He said, the first time I grasped the magnitude of these verses, I was in the Marine Corps on a troop ship crossing the Pacific Ocean, bound for the Orient. He said, it took 17 days. The ocean swells on stormy days. They were about 40 to 50 feet high, and when our ship was down in the bows of the swell, the crest loomed above like a giant doomed building about to fall on us. And as we would rise up to peak, we could see nothing but water all around, deep blue black swells never ending across the horizon, 360 degrees around. And I remember opening my Bible early one morning to Psalm 139, 7 through 10. And honestly, I almost shouted, he said. I suddenly felt at ease in his presence. My loneliness seemed utterly foolish. His hand was leading me. His right hand was holding me right there to the remotest part of the sea. And though I was literally insignificant by comparison to the vast stretches of water around me, a calm, secure feeling swept over me. Now, maybe you've been in a similar situation sometimes where you felt, and listen, sometimes when you get lonely, sometimes when you feel insignificant, sometimes when you feel away from God, sometimes when you feel out of fellowship with God, sometimes when you even need to repent and confess some things to God, that's when you need to run to Him. That's when you need to run to His Word. And that's when you need to get in a portion of Scripture like this and remind yourself how intimate, how important you are to God. That's when you need to remind yourself of his omniscience, his all-knowing, his omnipresence. And we see so much here that we're reminded of. And that is the point that David's communicating here, that God is never absent. Boy, what a sinful thought. Where is God? God always wants to meet with you. He always wants to come down in the cool of the evening and to fellowship. And if you're hiding, it's because you're hiding something. And the sooner you quote 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a fantastic verse. You go back and study that in the original language, and the grammar brings out the fact that as soon as you confess, and confess means to what? To agree with God about your sin. It's a Greek word, homologeo, homo the same, legeo to speak the same. I know what's going on. I want you to agree with me. Speak the same with me. And as soon as you confess, boy, that quicker than that, he says, I forgive. And I want to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Boy, why wouldn't you want that as a sinner who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior? And why would we want to hide from that as believers? And he's given us that promise that he's faithful, he's just, he's righteous to forgive me quicker than I can think about confessing. He just needs me to agree. Now, we've all gone through that with our children before. I heard a father talking, I forget what it was, a show the other day, and he was talking about his children. He said, I walk in the kitchen, the cookie jar has fallen on the floor and it's broken, and all the chocolate chip cookies have spread on the floor. And I said to the son, what happened to that? And my son, standing before me with chocolate running down his mouth, said, I think the wind blew in and blew it off and broke it. That's far from agreeing with the father about what happened. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when your children do something like that, and they commit a wrong, that sometimes they're just full of anxiety to, you know, let me confess, let's get this over. It's always important, and I think this is true of God, it's important with your children to correct them and to deal with the problem and then to love them, because that's what God does with us. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God remember my sin? He can, but he chose not to. He said, your sins are as far from me as the east from the west. I remember them no more. And you see, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, is just like the relationship of a father and son. The sooner you confess and make it right, the sooner you can be loved and forgiven. And we ought to practice that with one another. You ever heard someone say, well, I forgive you of your sin, but I don't know if I can ever forget what you did to me. Have you ever heard that? Boy, that's not scriptural, is it? I'm glad God doesn't treat me that way, aren't you? And so we see here that God is everywhere. Let me ask you a question. What circumstances cause you to feel distant from God? What's going on in your life right now that causes you to feel distant from God? What's going on in your life right now that has taken that intimacy, that fellowship, that close relationship? Don't you love the story of the prodigal son? There were actually two prodigal sons. Both of them were lost. But you know the central idea of that story is the father. The son took all of his inheritance, went away, wasted it, was living in the pig pen. And the father ran out every day to see if he was coming down the road. Why? Because he loved him. And what did he do when he finally saw him? He ran down and hugged him and told the servants to get ready for a big party, big blowout. Man, he's... And the Pharisaical son, why are you throwing him a party? Because he came home. Because he was lost and now he's found. And that's the way you and I, that's the way the Heavenly Father treats us. And that's the story behind that is God's forgiveness and love and compassion. When we confess. Look at verses 11 and 12 here quickly, the realm of darkness. And you see that very carefully there. And you can see that. Boy, these are amazing verses. Aren't they poetical? But boy, what's such truth there? Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. A lot of stuff. Who was it? I heard someone say once, nothing good happens after 12 midnight. And you think of all the crime and all the problems that are committed in the darkness. And verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. And Revelation tells us that in the end, in heaven, there will be no darkness. And boy, what a great thought there. The realm of darkness. And we can all remember times in our childhood. Can you remember a time in your childhood when you hated to see night come, when you were in the bed by yourself? And I was talking to my little granddaughters, they're 2, 4, and 6, on FaceTime the other day, and one of them said, and there was ghost in the room, Grandpa. And boy, she was all up about the ghost. And you remember those days when you pulled the cover up over your head and you thought maybe that'd get rid of the ghost under the bed, boy, if he couldn't find me under the cover. And how childish, but yet much like adults in a figurative sense, right? And we see that even the darkness is not dark to the Lord. And we see the encouraging thing here. He understands all the complexities in our life. He understands our hang-ups. He understands your bad habits. He understands the hurt that you might be experiencing. God understands all of those complex situations. He understands all the quirks. He appreciates the unique difficulties we face. He gets us better than our closest companions. And best of all, he cares. He cares. Now let me close just by explaining these two words to you real quick. Look at that. God is transcendent and God is immanent. And just try to get a simple thought in mind to help you to understand that. Because we come to terms, you have two of God's attributes that appear conflicted here. He is transcendent. Now listen to this carefully. This means he exists outside of the universe, beyond the scope of space, time, and the laws of physics. He is immensely greater and more powerful than all of the mass and matter of the universe combined. One theologian said the attribute of God that refers to being wholly and distinctly separate from creation, although always actively involved in it and with it as well. That's what we mean by being transcendent. Now, the fact that God is immanent means that he relates intimately and personally with each and every person. God relates intimately and personal with each and every person. One theologian said, God's knowledge and guidance are for our protection. What should be our response to this? We should be overwhelmed by the height and the depth of God's knowledge and be thankful that he knows us perfectly. There is not anything in your life today, nothing, absolutely nothing, that God does not know about. I hope that you find it comforting to know that God knows you, understands you, and cares about you. I read an interesting thought recently. Etta loaned me a book. She said she wants it back. I don't know if I'll give it back to her. It was written by Don Wurtson. Jack Wurtson founded a youth ministry and has camps in Adirondacks. But he's since gone to be with the Lord. But Don Wurtson was his son, and he not only went to Dallas Seminary, he went to Moody Bible, he majored in music, he majored in theology, but he wrote a lot of music. And in that book that Etta loaned me, I was just looking at it. He relates music to all the different psalms, and he had this statement at Psalm 139. He said, Martin Luther once said, music is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. It is divine, and therefore Satan is its enemy. For with its aid, many dire temptations are overcome. The devil does not stay where music is. He went on to say, I am newly encouraged to make music, for where God is, there can be no evil. Where God is, there is music. Isn't that good? Where God is, there is music. That's why good God-honoring music. And I can understand why Valerie would be tempted to just run up down the aisle and praise God. I feel that way occasionally, don't you? Especially as you're thinking about the words. And that song that they sang, boy, the words to that were so biblical, so scriptural. But I hope you can relate to this portion of Scripture. God is ever near us. He's omnipresent. And we want to make sure that we understand that God wants to be close to me. And I ask you in closing, how close are you to God? How close are you to God? Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for just what a blessing you are to us today, and we thank you for your goodness and your love for us. And we thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for the truth. And Lord, we look at a portion of Scripture here of just six short, simple verses and yet they remind us of your omnipresence. And Lord, I pray in closing today that each and every one of us will evaluate our personal relationship with you. I pray that if there be one here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that even now, that they will consider the importance of being a Christian. And Lord, I pray if there be one here who does know Jesus and they're not walking close with you, that they'll consider the importance of the words from Psalm 139 and be reminded of your omniscience, your omnipresence. You know everything. You know everyone. And I pray that we'll leave here today with a desire to be close to you and to never think about hiding from you, Lord. We can't hide from you for salvation. We can't hide from you for growth and maturity. There be anyone here today who doesn't not know the Lord as their Savior, and if I could ever help you and pray with you, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service or some other time. If Jesus is speaking to you, please allow him to come into your life now, and if the Lord has convicted you of something you need to take care of to be drawn closer to him, please do that as we close and just confess so that you might be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word now. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.